Jesus is walking on the water. He comes to them, he's asleep, and they come to him, and they say, "We're going to die." And he says, "Peace be still," and the storms stopped. And we often focus on a lot of aspects of this part of Jesus' existence, his example, his miracles. But I want you to listen to the question that was asked by those who were basically his inner circle. Verse 41 of chapter 4. "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That is a very good question to ask. And it is a question we should be asking all of the time and encouraging those who do not know Jesus in the forgiveness of their sins to ask. Who is this Jesus? We're going to start a series today for the next 4 Sundays. We're going to be looking at God with us. And we're not just going to talk about his birth, as many people will do this time of year to the exclusion of everything else about who Jesus is. What does it mean, God with us? What difference does it make, God with us? How should I live differently because God with us? This is where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time in our sermons for the month of December. Because I want us to focus on who Jesus is. Notice I didn't say was. Who Jesus is. Because he's alive. Jesus did not come to be a baby in a manger. Jesus came to be Savior of the world. He arrived as a baby in a manger, and it's important for us to examine that. But far too many people get so consumed with that one part of who Jesus is, they miss the greater part of who he is. I hope you'll join me on that journey as we begin today. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank you so much for your love. We are so grateful, Father, for the enormity of that love that demonstrated itself in sending Jesus into this world. We thank you, Father, that you looked down upon us in our sinful state, in our fallen state, in our lost state, and had pity and compassion on us, and demonstrated your love in sending Jesus to take our place on that cross. Father, as the world acknowledges his birth, may we not only point them to the one who came in a manger, but to the one who overcame death, who made it possible for us to be resurrected and spend eternity with you. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to join me in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah the prophet prophesied about 700 years before the coming of Jesus into the world. And in Isaiah 7, there are a number of things that are taking place that we'll examine here in just a moment. But I want to read the basic context of what we're going to be focusing in on. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But you will weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of four different kings. All of these kings had their strengths for the most part, but Ahaz was by far the most wicked of the four kings during the prophetic time of Isaiah. King Ahaz had heard from God. When you go back in chapter 7 a little bit, you will see that God informs him that Syria had conspired with one of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim, to come against Judah. Ahaz was scared. Syria was a powerful nation then. And he's looking for some assurance. Now, God loves his people. And it's important for us to recognize that even when we're wrong, God loves us. But he is not going to overlook our shortcomings if we're not making an attempt to get things right with him. The sign that he asked for, or would not ask for, but was asking for by not asking for it. Do you remember when Abraham was asking for a place to bury Sarah? And he says, I want to buy, oh, no, far be it for me to let you have this for nothing. That was the culture of the day. He was not telling him he was going to give it to him for free. That's how they haggled for price. Well, I'll give you, oh, no, I can't take that. I couldn't, and then he comes down and says, well, I couldn't take it for less than this. And that's what Abraham pays for it. That's how they haggled for it. Him saying, oh, I could not ask this. I would not weary God for this. He's asking for the sign. And so the sign is prophesied. And what is the sign? The sign was that there would be a virgin who would be with child, and his name would be called God with us. He did not say this would happen in the lifetime of Ahaz. He said that would be the sign. See, the house of David would not be destroyed. That's Judah. Going back to chapter 7, verse 2, at the beginning of this interaction that God is having with Ahaz, he says, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim, so Ahaz's heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved in the wind. They were afraid they were going to be destroyed. And God says no. And the sign is that a virgin would be with child. That the house of David would be preserved by not only the conception, but the birth of this virgin. Now, this is 700 years prior to the occurrence. This is not like saying, well, I know who the four teams are going to be that are in the playoffs. You know, that's kind of a big discussion today, isn't it? You look at a lot of blogs and you hear a lot of commentators. Probably been some people in the foyer talking about it this morning. But the thing is, we can take some guesses, but we don't know for sure who those four are going to be, do we? Because it was a mess over the weekend. And if you get it right, it doesn't mean you're a prophet. You just guessed correctly. Now tell me who's going to be in the college football playoffs in 700 years. Besides Alabama. Because they're entitled. Besides that. You see, we don't know what's going to happen in 700 years. We don't know what's going to happen in 70 years. We don't know what's going to happen in 7 years. We barely can even guess as to what's going to happen in 7 days. Right? 700 years, that would be the sign. And that sign is fulfilled. Not in the lifetime of Ahaz, not even Isaiah. And you know, when you go into Peter, Peter's letters, he says in 1 Peter that the prophets prophesied, the Spirit of Christ moved them to prophesy, and they desired to look into these things, but they didn't fully understand what they were even saying. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us Isaiah wanted to know what that sign was all about, as well as the other prophets that made prophecies about the coming of Christ. They desired to look into them, but they did not have a full understanding. We're sitting here on 2,000 years past this sign being fulfilled. We know what the sign was. We can look at it with hindsight, being 2020. We can even look into the time when the prophecy is made and see exactly what God was trying to do, but they could not see that. And we see Mary's miraculous conception brought to our attention in the first chapter of Matthew and in the first chapter of Luke. I invite you to join me over in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, and this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She most likely in this culture, in this time, was young, 14, 15 years old. That was the typical age of marriage for a young girl in this part of the world then. And she was already betrothed to Joseph, so she was not far from her time of marriage. And all of a sudden, this is thrust upon her. You ever get news that just so overwhelms you, you don't know what to say and don't know what to do? It happens, doesn't it? Maybe it's a phone call about an illness or an accident or some other terrible thing that happens. Maybe you're fortunate enough, those of you that are old enough to remember, maybe you got a call from Ed McMahon. You won the sweepstakes. But there are things that overwhelm us in this life, and how do we respond to those things? How do those things impact us? Do they impact us to say, "Behold your servant, O Lord"? This young lady, she entrusted everything to God. "Let it be to me as you have said." And the virgin was with child. There was the sign. But not just with child, she gave birth to the child. Before we began with our call to worship, would you go with me to Matthew chapter 1? As the angel is speaking to Joseph, beginning in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name God with us. They shall call his name God with us. The fulfillment of the sign 700 years later. The sign that God was not going to allow the house of David to be destroyed. That it would continue forever. And here Jesus comes. Not on a white horse. Not with an army. But as the most helpless living thing on planet Earth, a newborn human baby. Who could ever have come up with that? Lord, why didn't you just send him down here and just take care of business? He did. He had a better plan than you and I. You see, God being with us, he is able to feel with us and sympathize with us. Because every person here came into the world in the exact same way, being born of a woman, as the most helpless thing on planet Earth, unable to care for yourself, and having to learn to do everything that you can do today through trial and error. Matthew chapter 1, at the beginning of the genealogy of Jesus, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Just as God had said, he fulfilled his sign. But what's the significance of the sign? There's a couple things I want to leave with you about the significance, because this is important, because this pertains to who Jesus would be as he grew and as he fulfilled and as he was about his Father's business. First of all, it confirms Old Testament prophecy. Rex Turner Sr., who's been dead for a number of years now, founded the Montgomery Bible College that became Alabama Christian College that is now Faulkner University, of which many of you are familiar. He wrote a book on systematic theology, and in talking about the Word of God, he said, predictive prophecy and its fulfillment is the greatest evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. You can't fake it. Predictive prophecy and its fulfillment is the greatest evidence for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Like I said, who's going to be in the playoffs in 700 years? You got one of them right. Who's going to be there? We don't know. Will there even be college football in 700 years? We don't know. Will the earth still stand in 700 years? We don't know. And yet there would be a virgin who would be with child and he would be born. We see the confirmation of Old Testament prophecy, number one, as a significant matter. Number two, it confirms the deity of Jesus because he was called God with us. And I know some of you are pretty good folks, but not a one of you is called God with us. Nor should you be. That confirmation right there is phenomenal. Not just because of how he came into the world, but the it was so under the radar. Nobody expected it to go this way. Why would he be born? Why would he have to go through and suffer? Why would he be the son of a carpenter? Why not the son of a Pharisee? Why not an aristocrat? Why wasn't he on the Sanhedrin? Why wasn't he a counselor to Caesar or something and make wholesale changes in the political structure of the world? Because God didn't see it that way. God wanted his son to be an example to the lowly and the outcast and the downtrodden of society. He wanted him to be able to connect with us in ways we would never be able to connect with Caesar or someone on the Sanhedrin. He was average in every way except for his deity. To look at him, you would never know that there was anything special about him. He just blended into the crowd. He was not vulgar. He was not beautiful. He was not the ugliest person that ever walked the planet of the earth. He wasn't the heaviest, the tallest, the shortest, the skinniest. He was average. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, he had no comeliness that we should be attracted to him. There was nothing about looking at him that would distinguish him from anybody else until you saw what he did and you heard what he said. But thirdly, the significance of this is it gives us incredible assurance. Number one, and it gives us the assurance of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 of that very famous verse, the very next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Joseph, you're going to call him Jesus. Why? Why am I going to call him Jesus? Because he's going to save his people from his sins. Mary, you're going to call him Jesus. Well, why am I going to call him Jesus? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. God sent his Son to save us. That's significant. Something that was impossible for us to do for ourselves. You will recall back in Mark chapter 4 as we were reading the account of Jesus asleep in the boat and being awakened. Don't you care that we're dying? And he says, peace be still. And he says, there's nothing impossible for God. God can save you. God wants to save you. God wants you to be in a right relationship with him. But it can only come through God with us, Emmanuel. His son. You see, the possibility of salvation is there. As Joseph is told in Matthew chapter 1, 21, he's going to save his people. That possibility is there. It's not an exclusionary thing. It's not like, oh, well, I've got white skin. I don't apply. Oh, I've got red hair. I'm a female. I'm a male. I speak this language. I come from this background. My socioeconomic status is this over here. My education status is this over here. I don't apply for this. He covers it all. Nobody is without the ability to be saved by Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible for God. And the significance of Jesus coming in the flesh is we see the nature of God revealed in Jesus. the night he was betrayed, as he's talking with the 11, now that Judas has left, Philip says, well, just show us the Father and that will be enough. In John chapter 14, verse 8. In verse 9, Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What would y'all do if I made that statement? If I couldn't prove it, you'd take me out there and run me out of town on a rail, probably with some tar and feather attached to me, and you should. But if I could go around and raise the dead and heal lepers, heal a dead girl from a distance, all of the things that Jesus did, and I said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, you might want to step back and take a second look. Now, I can't do those things. I'll never be able to do those things. But Jesus did. Because he was God with us. The virgin birth is vital to the truth of the true nature of who Jesus is. If he was not born of a virgin, then he did not fulfill prophecy. And he was just another guy who walked around on earth and may have done some good things. But if he fulfilled that prophecy in coming through Mary, who had never known a man in a sexual way prior to that event, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? You know, we've got technology today that makes it possible for a young lady who's never had sexual relations to have a child because we can do artificial insemination. That didn't exist 2,000 years ago. There was no way to make that happen except in the natural course of events. That's the only way that a young lady could become pregnant, unless God supernaturally acted. You see, the truth and the true nature of Jesus is that he is the Son of God. When they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, Jeremiah. And others said, John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets. And Jesus looked at them and said, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Matthew chapter 16. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. That's God with us. He's also the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. And he's the giver of eternal life. John writes in his gospel towards the conclusion there in chapter 20, he says, these things I've written to you that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Everlasting life is available to us through believing in God with us. I hope you'll continue this journey with us over the next several weeks. There's so much to talk about Jesus coming into the world. But this morning, we're sitting here on the edge of something really special. And that really special thing is believing the way God desires for us to believe. We all have different beliefs about different things. And we're all maybe on a different distance on the journey of faith. But the critical and foundational part of our faith begins in understanding who God with us is and how he came into this world. I like heroes. Do you like heroes? You know, when you have a hero, he usually does something pretty spectacular. Sometimes it's a she. Something pretty spectacular to save or establish or do all kinds of these things. Occasionally, that hero will die. But you know, when people write stories about gods, Greek, Roman, other cultures, when they write stories about gods, you know what the difference between the story of Jesus and those other stories is? In the end, God dies for you. That's the difference. Apollo didn't die for you. Athena didn't die for you. Hercules didn't die for you. Name whatever other mythological god you want to, but the true God comes and dies. That's God with us. He took my punishment on that cross and he took yours. And in response to that, what do we do? Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will all die in your sins. We've got to believe who he is, that he was born of a virgin, that he dwelt among men, that he did the things that he did, that he went to that cross, that he died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. We've got to acknowledge our sin in such a way that we turn from it. We reject our sins. That's called repentance, having a change of mind that leads to a change of action in our lives. We've got to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon reaching that plateau, as it were, of our faith, we look to God and we call on his name and say, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. And we submit to being buried in water as we are dead in our sins, buried. It's baptized. That's what the word baptism means. It means a burial. And raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. We're clothed in Christ. God looks down and he sees us, and he doesn't see us in our sin. He sees his precious son because we're wearing his son. And we've been added to the beautiful body of Christ. Have you done those things? Is that who you are today? Because of God with us. Maybe you've done those things, and maybe some things have gotten in the way, maybe some difficulties, maybe there's health issues that are there, financial issues, relational issues, maybe sin's crept back in. I don't know. But we're about to sing a song, and as we sing this song, I'm going to invite you whether to accept Jesus as your Savior and put him on as baptism today, be added to the body of Christ, or to be restored, or to be gathered around by your brothers and sisters to encourage you this morning. We want you to come right now as together we stand and sing.
Why did my Savior come to earth?